Well, you've heard that this morning's message is serving the marginalized. I'm in a series, Preparing Our Hearts to Reach Out. 2 weeks ago, I started this series. It's really a series during this period of Lent. As during this coming year, as a congregation, we're focusing on outreach. How do we reach out as a congregation? How do we reach out as individuals? How does God want us to do that? How does God want to increase how we're doing that in our lives? And where does he want us to focus? In what ways does God want to bear fruit in what we do as we reach out to others? So I spoke about that a couple of weeks ago, and once again, I'm inviting you during the season of Lent to do some kind of fasting, giving something up for Lent in order to spend time seeking God and asking God, how are we to reach out, Lord? How do we do that together as a congregation? How do you do that in your life as an individual? And Lord, lead us to a place of fruitfulness as we reach out to others. So we're bringing that before God during this time. Someone last week mentioned, I see needs everywhere. The question is, what do I do about them? How do I meet those needs? And I think that most of us experience that. We see needs around us and we wonder, how do we reach out to touch people in those places of need? So that's really what we're talking about. We're talking about, how do we do that? Which ones should we address? Where should we focus? And what will be most fruitful? And I heard some of that in Arnie's story this morning and in Nate's story. How do we do that? How do we relate when we see needs? How do we deal with that? So thanks for sharing those stories today. So I talk about serving the marginalized. Maybe we ought to define a little bit, what do we mean when we talk about, or what do I mean at least when I'm talking about the marginalized? If you look it up in the dictionary, marginalized means to relegate to an unimportant or powerless position within a society or a group. To relegate to an unimportant or powerless position within a society or group. So when I talk about people that are marginalized, that's really kind of what I'm thinking about. People who have lost power for one reason or another really don't have power in their lives within a group or within our society as a whole. Literally, marginalized would mean to put something in the margin, if you thought of it in a very literal sense. So when I think about that, I think of the margins on a page. Think about, I buy a book, it has margins on it, right? I buy the book to read what's not in the margins, but the print that's in the middle. That's the important part. Unless, of course, somebody really important owned the book before me, then maybe I want to buy it for the margins because I want to see what their little notes were in the margin. But normally, it's the stuff that are inside the margins, not out in the margins, which are important, which matter. Or sometimes, as I think about it, I think of someone being on the sidelines of a field during a game, like a football game. Those people that are on the sidelines, they're not really in the center. They're not really a part of what's going on. They don't get to affect the game very much. You think about a football game, there are players who start. They're in there for most of the game, either on offense or on defense. But you know, if you've ever watched a football game, there's a lot of people standing on the sidelines. There's a lot of people on the margin that never ever get on the football field, maybe for the whole season. Go to all the practices and do all that stuff, but they're kind of marginalized, and they have a very different experience from those that are first stringers, those who get to play on the field all the time. They experience a very different thing in the game and really in life and how people respond to them. So marginalized people are people in an unimportant or powerless position in society, or at least somewhat powerless. Probably all of us have felt marginalized at some point in our lives. Maybe we felt that all the decisions were being made without our input in some particular area of life. Decisions that were made without our input, even though those decisions affect us. They mean something to us. Maybe we felt like we were not being consulted or heard, or perhaps we felt that others were controlling our destiny. Maybe it seemed that we were being taken advantage of or being treated unfairly, or simply being overlooked. Have you had those kinds of experiences before? Maybe you just needed somebody to help you, somebody to speak up for you, somebody who had a little bit more power or influence than you did to help you along, to make your voice be heard. Maybe you just needed somebody to understand your predicament, where you were at. Maybe you were just out on the edge and you just didn't fit in with the main group. That's the kind of thing that I'm talking about when I talk about being marginalized. Or maybe you want to think of someone who is marginalized as someone who is on the edge of surviving. Not sure if they're going to make it. Interestingly, the Bible highlights numerous marginalized groups. We talked about a couple of those this morning already. But in the Bible, that might include the poor, whom we talked about. It includes women. Women in the culture of both the Old Testament and the New Testament didn't have much power. Not a lot they could do without a man. Sinners, quote, in Israel, there was this thing about righteousness, about following God's commands, and some people were seen as sinners. And we're sort of on the edges, on the margins. They were outcasts. The sick, orphans, widows, prisoners, slaves. In Israel, the Gentiles, aliens. All of those were marginal groups that are mentioned in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So I want to start this morning by reading several Old Testament scriptures which tell the people of God something about how they're to relate to some of these marginalized people. Start with Exodus 22, 21, and 23. And they'll be up here on the wall. You can turn to them if you like, but if you can't get to them quick enough, they'll be up here. Exodus 22, 21, and 23, as God tells his people, this is how you're to relate to one another. This is what he says. He says, "Do not mistreat an alien or oppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry." So he says, do not mistreat an alien or oppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt. So remember, they were slaves in Egypt, the Israelites were. They've come out of that now. And that's the point at which God is speaking to them here. The next scripture is Leviticus 23, 22. "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God." And when we hear about an alien here, you know, sometimes we think of aliens from outer space. It simply means somebody who was not of the nation of Israel, from some other nation that was living among them. Next, from Leviticus 25, 39 to 43. In Leviticus 25, it speaks about the sabbatical year and the year of Jubilee. God had set up a system for his people during which he said in the seventh year, every seventh year is to be a sabbatical year. It was a year in which the Israelite people were to give the land a rest. They weren't supposed to plant their crops during that year. And God had promised, you give the land a rest during the sabbatical year, and I'll give you all that you need to survive during that time. God said, I want you during the sabbatical year to forgive the debts of everybody. And he also said, in the 50th year, which was the Jubilee year, after seven of these sabbatical years had come to pass, in the 50th year, all the land was to revert back to the people who originally owned it. So if your family lost its land somewhere along the line, in the 50th year, it's to come back to your family. And slaves were to be set free. So I think that was supposed to happen in the sabbatical year as well. So let's read here in Leviticus 25. It's just part of that. "If one of your countrymen becomes poor among you and sells himself to you, do not make him work as a slave. He is to be treated as a hired worker or a temporary resident among you. He is to work for you until the year of Jubilee," that's the 50th year. "Then he and his children are to be released, and he will go back to his own clan and to the property of his forefathers. Because the Israelites are my servants, whom I brought out of Egypt, they must not be sold as slaves. Do not rule over them ruthlessly, but fear your God. And the final scripture here. If there is a poor man among you, brothers, in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed, freely lend to him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts is near, so that you do not show ill will towards your needy brother and give him nothing. The idea being, well, we're going to be canceling debts next year. I'm not sure I want to loan any money this year. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything that you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and toward the poor and the needy in your land. Well, I think it's pretty clear just from those scriptures that God calls us to care for the marginalized. God calls us to care for marginalized people. God cares for them. And he wants us to do the same. As I looked over just these four scriptures, there's some principles. Because we all have a lot of questions. I think probably all of us have experienced what Nate's experienced. The experience he shared with us, or the one that Arnie shared with us. And I think we've all had those times when somebody's come to us in need, and we found a way to respond to them in a positive way that seemed helpful. Or maybe we thought, I don't know if it's helpful or not, but I'm just going to do this. And we've all experienced, I believe, those times when we said, you know, I don't feel good about helping this way, or I just don't have time to deal with this right now. And we haven't helped. So I think we can all identify with that. So I want to pull out of these scriptures here some principles for relating to people on the margins, some things that might guide us as we think about this. As I thought about marginalized people in these scriptures here, I thought about the story of Ruth in the Old Testament. The story of Ruth in the Old Testament really illustrates what we just read in Leviticus 23 about, as you harvest your fields, don't harvest into the corners, leave some of the margins of your field unharvested so that the poor can come along and glean, they can pick some things up. Well, the story of Ruth and Naomi is this. You remember, Naomi was an Israelite woman. Along with her husband, they moved to Moab during a difficult time, during a drought in Israel. And they stayed in Moab for many years. And so Naomi's boys grew up there. They took wives in Moab. And then, later on, there in Moab, Naomi's husband died, and both of her sons died there in Moab. So then we had three women without a man. And that was a problem in that day and age. It was difficult for them to survive. And so Naomi told her daughters-in-law, go back to your families here in Moab. I'm going to go back to Israel. And Ruth, you remember, said, no, I'm not going to go back. I'll always stay with you, Naomi. Wherever you go, I go. Whoever your God is my God. And so Ruth and Naomi go back to Israel. And they're there, two women, without a man. They don't have a real way of surviving, of getting their sustenance. And so Ruth goes out to Boaz's field to glean. That's what the poor people were to do. That's what the Israelites were supposed to do. They were to leave things to be gleaned. And when Boaz came into the field, he asked his workers about Ruth. He asked, who is that young woman over there gleaning in the field? And they told him that Ruth had been there and that she'd been working hard, going around picking up the barley and getting what she could, that which was left loose on the ground. And so Boaz instructs his workers. First of all, he said, make sure that you don't embarrass her. Don't give her a hard time. As a matter of fact, when you're gathering up the grain, don't quite get it all. Leave a few stalks of barley here and a few stalks of barley there. Make sure there's something there for her to pick up. And so that's what they do. A little bit later, when Ruth goes back to Naomi and Naomi sees how much she's collected, Naomi advises her. Naomi says, don't go to any of the other fields. Stay in Boaz's field. Don't go to any of the other fields where some harm may come to you. Now, what this illustrates for me is the fact that sometimes these poor people who were gleaning in the fields weren't treated very well. Maybe they were even harmed. And so Boaz sort of had to instruct his workers, don't take advantage of her. Don't be hard on her. Treat her well. And Naomi had to warn her, you found a field where you'll be treated well. Stay there. Keep gleaning in that field. And so here's the principle that I get out of that. Don't misuse your power over the marginalized. We're human, and we have a tendency to do that. Those of us who have power have a tendency to use our power over those who are powerless, or to misuse that power, or sometimes not to use that power for their good. Remain silent, maybe, when we should speak up. Exodus 22, which we read, tells us, don't take advantage of the widow or the orphan. It's easy to do when somebody is powerless, to overlook them or to even misuse the power that we have when they're powerless. Remember in Mark 10, Jesus rebukes the disciples. Why? Because Jesus is speaking to the crowds and the children. The parents wanted to bring their children to Jesus. You remember what the disciples did? No. Keep your kids away. Jesus has important things to do. The disciples had a kind of power. They were the close circle around Jesus. They're trying to form a little barrier there. They were using their power as the inner circle. Jesus rebuked them and said, let the little children come to me. Let these little powerless ones come. And he brought the children to himself and he blessed them. Don't misuse your power over people in the margins. Some of us, when we have power, are oblivious to what the people in the margins are experiencing. We don't recognize it. We're not aware of the power that we hold or how our power affects others, those that are marginalized. We've all had this experience in a group. Have you ever been in a larger group where there's a kind of a clique inside that group? A sort of circle of people that just really get along or they really run things. And you weren't in that clique. And you feel kind of on the outside. A lot of times, the people who are in that clique are oblivious to how you're feeling on the outside. We just don't realize it. And we do things sometimes, and sometimes we're a part of that clique. And we do things and we don't realize how it's affecting others. So be careful about taking advantage or of ignoring or overlooking those who are in the margins. The second principle is remember God's grace to you and be gracious. Remember how God's been gracious to you. In Exodus 22 here, God reminds the Israelites, you were once slaves yourselves. Remember? You were aliens in Egypt. Do you remember that? And do you remember how I brought you out? How I rescued you from being aliens and being slaves? Easy to forget how much we've received by God's grace. We tend to think that we have worked hard and we've earned everything that we have. We forget that the country we were born in, the family we were born into, The inherent gifts and abilities that we were born with have nothing to do with our hard work. In all of these ways, we are who we are purely by God's grace. It's just been given to us. When we remember this and we're filled with gratitude, then our hearts are in the right place to be gracious with others who may be on the margins, those who may not have what we have in terms of possessions or power. We recognize that both we and they are in our position due to a combination of our own decisions as well as the things that are out of our control. It's a combination of those things that put us where we are, in the place that we're at. And often it's pretty hard to dissect which is which. Why am I who I am, and why am I where I am? Is it because of those things that I received by grace? Is it because of some of the decisions that I've made and the hard work that I've put in? It's not easy to say, oh, this is because of this and this is because of that. They all go together. So remember God's grace to you and be gracious to those that are in the margins. The third principle, create opportunities for the marginalized. Create opportunities for them. Might have been part of what you were struggling with, Nate. A lot of times we think, I don't want to just give a handout. But I get this principle from Leviticus 23 where the harvesters are told, leave the edges of the field. It didn't say, harvest everything and then put out a pot full of grain for the marginalized to come and scoop some out. But instead, God says, just leave the edges of your field. Don't spend all your time, all your effort trying to get every single grain of barley, but just leave the stuff that's hard to get. It creates an opportunity for those who are poor, those who don't have a job, those who don't have a field of their own. They can come and work, and they can do some of that work that your men would be doing otherwise, and it probably wouldn't be all that profitable. And it creates an opportunity for them to get what they need, to take care of themselves. And so create opportunities for the marginalized. When I go to the prison with Dave and a couple of other guys on Monday evenings, we're trying to create an opportunity there. We're trying to help the men there mature in Christ so that they can change, their lives will be changed. We're also encouraging them to recognize they are the church at Wendy Prison. Dave always calls them Wendy Christian Fellowship. Trying to help the men there understand, you are the church here in this community at Wendy. It's a closed community, okay? They can't go out. So that's where the church is located. There at Wendy. We want them to understand that so that they will operate as the church. They're in that community. We want to give them that opportunity. We want it to be more than just we come in and visit you one night and then we're gone. We want to create that. So create opportunities for the marginalized. The next principle is related to that. Find ways to restore people from the margins. How can you help people get out of the marginal position that they're in? How can you help to restore them? I told you about the year of Jubilee, the 50th year in which all the land was to be restored to the family it had originally been given to. When the children of Israel entered into the promised land, God said, this part of the land is going to go to this tribe, this part to this tribe, and each tribe is to divide it up according to the clans and according to the families, so that when they entered the promised land, every family got a piece of land. And basically God said, I am giving you this land, your family has this land to use from now on. God recognized that there would be people who would become poor. And as people became poor, either through crises that happened that they had no control over, or through bad decisions that they may have made, they may have lost their land and their family. They had to sell it and get rid of it. God knew that would happen. But God wanted to restore people from the margins. And so God said, in the 50th year, the land always goes back to the original families. God set up a system for restoring people from the margins. Now, we don't know that this was really practiced very well in Israel ever. But that was God's idea. That's what God wanted to do. He set in place a system to give people an opportunity to be restored rather than allowing the cycle of poverty and wealth to continue uninterrupted. Why did people become poor and marginalized in Israel? Just like today, some were more gifted, some were lazy, some experienced crisis beyond their control, some reaped the consequences of unwise or even evil decisions. The instructions for the year of Jubilee do not differentiate the reasons for a person becoming poor. God simply said the land goes back to the family in the 50th year. He didn't say that family was irresponsible, therefore they don't get their land back. He said it goes back to the family. Peace of the City is a ministry that we support in Buffalo. Here's a congregation. Peace of the City does things like homework club. They have a number of job training programs where they run little businesses and they have the teens working in those businesses and working at running those businesses. The whole point is to provide an opportunity for some people who are on the margins to be able to get out of the margins, to be restored. Find ways to restore people from the margins. And finally, be generous and even vulnerable to the marginalized. We've already talked about generosity, but what about vulnerability? We read in Deuteronomy 15 where God said, don't have this evil thought. The sabbatical year is next year, so I'm not going to lend any money to this guy this year. God says no. And the whole idea in Israel was you didn't lend for profit. Pretty much in this country, we lend money expecting to make a profit off the money. In Israel, the idea was you lent money because somebody was in need. And so God said, don't have this evil thought. Next year's the sabbatical, He said, be vulnerable. If somebody's in need and you have the means to help them, lend them the money. Even though you're becoming vulnerable and running the risk that it might not be paid off before next year, and you might have to cancel the debt. So be generous and even vulnerable when we look to how we serve the marginalized. I want to go to the New Testament just a little bit yet. Many of Jesus' interactions were with the marginalized people of his time. As we read through the New Testament, it's impossible not to see that Jesus cares about the marginalized. He cares very much about them. Matthew and Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus? Jesus came to his house. Jesus called Matthew as one of his disciples. They were tax collectors. They were outcasts among the Jews. They were considered traitors. They were on the margins in that particular society. But Jesus calls them. Jesus spends time with them. Jesus treats women, a marginalized group, with deep respect. They're among his disciples and supporters. In Luke 8, it tells us that women cured of evil spirits and diseases were among his followers along with the 12. We hear of Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, Martha, and Mary who sit at Jesus' feet to learn from him. Women didn't sit at a rabbi's feet to learn in that society. We hear about women of ill repute, the woman caught in adultery, Mary who anoints Jesus' feet, the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, even the Canaanite woman. If you remember, the Canaanite woman was the one that came to Jesus when Jesus was outside of the bounds of Israel. She was a Canaanite, a Gentile. And you remember Jesus had that conversation with her and said, we don't feed the dogs before the children. And she said, even the dogs get the crumbs from the table. Sounds like a tough conversation. But Jesus was acknowledging this woman and even acknowledging her faith. And he acknowledges the faith of a number of Gentiles, of the Roman centurion and that Samaritan woman at the well. All of those were marginal people to the Jews. And Jesus interacts with them respectfully. He cares for those in the margins. That means two things for us. It means we're to care for the people in the margins. It also means when we feel marginalized, Jesus cares about us. He cares when you are experiencing some kind of marginalization in your life. Jesus cares. So what do? How do we respond? First thing I want to suggest is that we intentionally become involved with the marginalized. I've recognized that I don't regularly interact with marginalized populations. I live in a middle-class community. I'm a pastor of a middle-class church. I get into Buffalo sometimes, not too often. I don't naturally interact with a lot of groups in our society which we consider marginalized groups. So I've decided I need to be intentional about my interactions because I'm somewhat insulated. That's one of the reasons that I decided to get involved at the prison. I said, I've got to be intentional if I want to do something. And I decided that if I develop a discipline, I'm expected every Monday night. Dave checks on me to see if I'm coming. It's a way of being intentional and saying, here's something that I can do for a group that I know is marginalized. Here's a way that I can be involved with them. Other ways would include volunteering with Hearts and Hands. Hearts and Hands helps out people in our community that are right, very local in our community, who are on the margins. You could volunteer there. Peace of the City works with children in Buffalo. Journey's End works with the immigrants in our community. Those are all marginalized groups. Visiting in a nursing home, volunteering at Cornerstone Manor, or the City Mission, being involved with foster care. There's lots of ways that we can be intentional and say, I'm going to make this place, this space, where I know that I will be interacting with the marginalized. Secondly, learn the stories of the marginalized. Try to understand. We don't always understand when we're not on the margins what those who are on the margins think and what they experience. Boaz learned Ruth's story. When Boaz treated Ruth well, Ruth said, why am I receiving such favor? And Boaz said, I heard your story. I heard how you came back with Naomi and how you've been faithful to Naomi to watch over Naomi and to be here with her. He learned Ruth's story. It affected how he treated Ruth. At our leadership seminar a few weeks ago, a number of us were there. Irvin Stutzman told us a story. He told us a story that he had heard. He was at a kind of conference where people of color from the Mennonite church were together and talking about how do we make leadership work well for those of us who are people of color because they're not the predominant group in the Mennonite church. And so sometimes they feel on the margins, they feel on the outside. And one story was from a professor at one of our Anabaptist colleges. She's a woman of color. And she said she moved to this town to be a professor in the college, and since she's been there, I forget the exact number that he said, but it was like about 7 times she had been stopped by the police. And it wasn't because she's a bad driver. And I don't think she'd ever been given a ticket when she had been stopped. Why? Irvin said that story affected him. He said he's going to be talking in the next week with the president of that college and simply asking him, what can the college do to speak up for this woman? And perhaps other people in that town who experience the same kind of thing. There was another incident related by Regina Shands Stalsfus at this same conference. I read about it in the Mennonite. She tells how she accompanied a friend in a wheelchair to a conference. They had to travel to go to this conference. She traveled with the friend, and she kept thinking as she traveled with this friend, this isn't fair. She said when they checked into the hotel, the clerk addressed Regina, even though her friend initiated the conversation, the friend that was in the wheelchair. Eating at restaurants, running errands proved to be difficult. She recognized how her friend was ignored, looked over. She says, when the system is working for you, you probably don't notice the depth of how it isn't working for others. By being involved with this woman in the wheelchair, she got to know her story. She got to understand her perspective a little bit. Regina is also a woman of color, so she's experienced her own marginalization. But she didn't recognize what her friend might experience. So get to know the stories. Going to hear Drew Hart this Tuesday. He's a black man. He talks about black theology and Anabaptism and where those things intersect. It's a way to get to know somebody else's story. Coming to the presentation in a couple of weeks on Israeli-Palestinian conflict, it's a way to get to know the stories of some other people, two groups there that have experienced in their history quite a bit of marginalization. Being on the margins. And the last experience I want to share with you here is from a woman named Sarah Augustina. Sarah tells a little bit of her story and the story that she heard that changed her. Sarah is working with, she says, deconstructing, trying to get the words here now, the theology of discovery. In other words, the idea that we have had in Western culture, this idea that Western nations have come into a land and said, we discovered this land, it's ours. And the church has sometimes supported that, when in fact there were indigenous people living there in that land. That's what happened over much of North and South America. But this was her experience. She says, I was privileged in 2004 to be part of a research team working in the rainforest of Suriname, South America. As a staff social scientist, my job was to create guidelines for the team to interact with indigenous communities who were potentially impacted by contamination from gold mining. So there were these communities and they were displaced because of companies that were coming in and doing gold mining. She says, primarily women came to the community meetings. They talked about the impacts of cyanide and mercury contamination and of poisoned water and watersheds. They said, we have no homes, no food, no way to provide for our families. Sarah says, I felt it was not my place to become personally involved with these women and their children. To do so would threaten my professional objectivity. I was told this by my training, my mentors, my colleagues. The tension I felt internally from that was resolved for me in 2005 when I met a woman named Dina. They went to a small rainforest village in Pekin Pioca. They were there all day at that community. She says, my task was to monitor the conversation that took a place. They were in the city square. And as they sat around, she was to monitor the conversation. She was to take notes and to observe. In the heat and high humidity, we sat there for more than 8 hours, and I listened to community members recount their experiences with the aid of a translator. Dina, an elder, recounted how her home and small garden had been bulldozed while she was in the capital city receiving treatment for diabetes. When she returned to her home, a fence had been erected, and the land where she had lived with her had been erected around the land where she had lived with her neighbors. The village land had been granted as a concession to a business interest that planned to build an eco-resort where the village had stood. The whole community now lived in a cramped makeshift camp next to the fence. I was with a team of a half dozen people from the United States. But Dina spoke directly to me, looking into my eyes the entire time. As she told her story, she stood up with dignity, straight backed, and despite her age and illness, pointed her finger at me. This is what I want to know, she said, stepping toward me. Are you going to fight with me? Didn't she know I was a social scientist, a scholar? My commitment to the project was to write a report, or at most, to find the appropriate NGO that would assist these people. What could I possibly do to right how she had been wronged? She continued to walk toward me. Well, she asked, are you going to fight with me? Are you going to help me? The eyes of everyone in the square, including the people on my team, were fixed on me. What could I say? I looked at the translator, then back at Dina. Okay, I said, I'll try. I'll do my best. No, Dina said. Help us. Help us or go away. I looked at her, and then I said, yes, I will help you. This decision, made in an instant, has defined my life since. As a friend told me several years ago, as I scoured the Mennonite world looking for people willing to go on a human rights delegation to Suriname, Dina had spoken my commissioning. I had received a divine calling from an aging indigenous woman and would spend the next decade trying to respond to that call. Listen to the stories of the marginalized. Get to know them. Find ways of intentionally interacting with them. Remember the principles that God gives us in Scripture as to how we interact. And it doesn't mean we have to go a long ways. There's people right around us. Might even be people in our own congregation sitting here who feel marginalized. God calls us to care for them. God cares for them. God cares for us. When we feel marginalized, when we sense that in our lives. It's part of our calling. It's part of what God calls us to. As we ask Him, how do we outreach? How do we reach out to others as a congregation? I'd like to ask the worship team to come forward. I'd like to ask the rest of you to stand to pray. Yes? Give you B. I will right after the sermon, if that's okay. Let's pray together. Lord, you know that we at times struggle with knowing how to respond to the needs that we see around us. And we also know, Lord, that sometimes we're oblivious to what other people experience and what they're going through. And Lord, you also know that sometimes we feel marginalized. Sometimes we feel like we have no power, or that we're being overlooked. Father, I thank you that you care about that. You care about that in our lives, and you care about that in the life of each person that we meet. And Lord, the answers aren't always easy. They usually aren't. But Father, I ask that you would make us aware of the people around us who have become powerless or who don't have enough, and that you would show us how to reach out to them. Father, help us to be intentional about that, to be intentional about hearing the stories of others, to be intentional about not just being quiet when we find an injustice taking place, to be intentional about finding ways to help and to struggle with others. Lord, show us how we do that as individuals, and show us how to do that as a congregation. Father, we bring all of those needs to you this morning, the needs that we feel and sense in our lives, and the needs that we see in those around us, those that we care for and that we love. Lord, meet us in each of those situations. In Jesus' name, amen.